Joshua and the children of Israel were camped at Gilgal. And in their recent past, they defeated the cities of Jericho and Ai. And news of their victories had begun to travel to the surrounding nations in this promised land that the people were entering. And the people of the land were afraid. Joshua and the Israelite army was a tremendous force, and they had had many victories. And so a lot of the inhabitants of the land began to get together and say, why don't we team up? Let's team up together, and maybe together we can defeat the children of Israel. But there was one group that decided that wasn't the best option. They decided they were going to try deceit and cunning. The Gibeonites sent a delegation to meet with Joshua and the leaders in Israel. But before they went, they got their rattiest clothes and put them on. They found the sandals that they had that had been worn out and were patched and repatched, and they put those on. They got the wineskins that they had that were totally worn out, on the edge of leaking, and they used those to carry their water and their wine. And then as food for the trip and also as a gift for the Israelites, they brought the stalest bread they could find. They looked, as they traveled, like a worn out, weary group of people, and that's exactly the look they were going for. And when they arrived at Gilgal, they told Joshua and the leaders, they said, we've come from a very faraway place, and we don't live in this land, but we heard about your conquest, we heard about what God has done by taking you out of Egypt, and we want to make a peace treaty. We were sent to make a peace treaty with you. Now, you have to keep in mind that God had told his people to destroy all of the inhabitants of the promised land. The wickedness that was present at that time was so horrific that God was bringing his judgment on these people, and there were to be no peace treaties made. And so they should have known better, but nonetheless, this cunning of the Gibeonites worked. Joshua and the leaders of Israel believed the story about this long, long journey. They had a look at their bread. They tasted some. Yeah, indeed, it was stale. You guys must have been on the road for a long time. And then there's a verse in chapter 9 of Joshua that says something very significant. It says, Joshua and the children of Israel did not inquire of the Lord. So here they're faced with a pretty significant decision. Should they make a peace treaty with this group of people traveling? And it says they did not inquire of the Lord. And Joshua went ahead and made a peace covenant with them. Well, a few days later, to Israel's shock, they found out that they had spoken foolishly. Their rash vow had been made with the Gibeonites, who lived only a three-day journey from Gilgal, who were indeed inhabitants of the land, who were those among whom God had said, you must destroy. But now they're in a peace treaty with them. They're in a covenant with them that they could not break. God's people had relied on themselves rather than their Redeemer. And the consequences of their foolish words would last for generations. How easy it is for us to lose control of our tongues. How easy it is for us to speak and then regret what we've just said. Unfortunately, in this world that we live today, unwise words are not a rare event. They are common, even among those who claim to follow Christ. The Apostle James tells us in James chapter 3, verse 2, that we all stumble in many ways. Now, none of us can argue with that point. We know that it's true. We all stumble in many ways. But then he goes on to say in that verse, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So not only do we stumble in many ways, but one of the common ways we stumble is in what we say. And then James adds in verse 8 of that same chapter, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So we're being told here that we stumble in many ways, and that one of those ways that we all commonly stumble is in what we say, with our words, with our speech. None of us can completely avoid foolish words. We are unable by ourselves to control our tongue. Now, someone has commented on that and said that in the light of what these verses teaches, in one sense, our speech is a lifelong process of damage control. And that would be one way of looking at it. We often misspeak. All of us can recall times when we've hurt someone by what we said, when we've given bad advice, when we've joined in gossip, when we've added a word of slander about someone when they're not listening, all of us are guilty at one time or another of sinning with our words. Now, by God's grace and mercy in our lives, hopefully we're doing that less and less as we're growing in this Christian life, as we're becoming more like Jesus. But we might be tempted to say then, if all of us misspeak at times, if we all sin with our words, if we're often engaged in damage control, maybe the best option would be to always and forever keep our mouth shut. Now, we're going to find out later that Proverbs does say that's a little bit better default position than running off at the mouth. But we don't have that option either, because our words are important. We were created as beings who speak, who communicate, and God would have us use our words for good. The gospel is preached with words. How we encourage one another is primarily through our words. In Ephesians 4:29, we're told this: "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." See, we're kind of in a conundrum here. We all sin with our words, but at the same time, we're told to use our words. We're told to speak in such a way that glorifies God and gives grace to those around us. And so, in spite of what James tells us about the destructive power of our words, there is hope for our words as well. God wants to use our words for his purposes. So today, as we approach the book of Proverbs, as we continue through our journey in this book that talks about wisdom, we want to learn how we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit to avoid speaking foolishly and instead speak wisely. What do wise words look like? Well, let's consider, first of all, Proverbs 25:11, where it says this: "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." Simple, short proverb, but packed with truth. Solomon says wise words are words that are fitly spoken. But what does he mean by that word, fitly? Well, to explain it, he then makes a comparison. Wise words, fitly spoken, are like apples of gold in settings of silver. So first of all, we see wise words are spoken, they're like gold. They are inherently valuable. They are attractive. I mean, we know the rush of wanting gold in our world. There's been all kinds of stories about it in the past. It seems to be making a comeback. Words fitly spoken are like gold. They're valuable. They're attractive. But more than just gold, they are like apples of gold. Their value and attractiveness have been enhanced by skillful craftsmanship that has molded them into a pleasing form. In other words, these wise, valuable words have been carefully chosen, carefully worked on, carefully planned so that they come across just right. And finally, they are in settings of silver. Not only do these valuable words have been, not only have they been carefully chosen, but they've also been delivered at just the right time, in just the perfect setting. Silver is valuable in and of itself, but in this case, its job is to show off the gold. So when you put this together, we learn that it is indeed possible for us to speak valuable words, to speak timely words, appropriate words. Valuable, appropriate, and timely. By God's enabling, we can speak wise words. In spite of our tendency for all of us to stumble, as James says, we can speak in such a way that God is glorified, that our words are indeed wise and used for his purposes. So let's flesh this out a little bit more by looking at other verses in Proverbs that talk about how we speak. And the first thing we need to note is that wise words are thoughtful words. Look at Proverbs 15:28. "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." The word ponder is a verb that means to think about something carefully, especially before you act. To think about something very carefully and especially before you act. And Solomon here applies that to our speech. Wise words are words that have been pondered. Words that are thoughtful. Words that have been thought through before we speak it. In other words, the mind is in gear before the tongue is engaged. That's a struggle for some of us sometimes. We like to have the tongue engaged long before the mind is in gear. And that's when we get into trouble. Solomon contrasts such careful words with the words of the wicked that are not measured, but are rather poured out. The common cliche in our day and age is verbal diarrhea, where people just spit them out without thinking and are so sorry that they've done that afterwards. By God's grace, usually the impulsive speech of Christians isn't full of wickedness and evil, but it can certainly be foolish. An example of this is seen in the life of the Apostle Peter. The poor guy always seems to be known as the guy who shoots off his mouth without thinking. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is telling his disciples about his upcoming death and that that must happen, that it's part of God's plan. And in verse 22, Peter shoots out an emotional response without thinking. He says, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." So Jesus has just said, "Look, guys, this is what God's plan is. This is what's going to happen. I am going to die. I'm going to raise from the dead." And Peter says, "Far be it from you, Lord. That should never happen." And in that moment, Peter was actually speaking for Satan. And Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So Peter in that moment was used as a tool of the enemy to speak something that was contrary to what God had in mind. On another occasion, Peter spoke out of turn again after Jesus has predicted his death and what would happen around that. And he told all of his followers that they would abandon him. And Peter says in Mark 14:29, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." Well, you know what happened. Jesus set him straight. He said, "Peter, you will. In fact, here's how it's going to happen." And he told him exactly how Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crowed on that night of Jesus' trial. You see, Peter spoke quickly. His words were not measured and thoughtful. He was trusting his own assessment of those situations. And you and I are capable of exactly the same thing. We are capable of ignoring the promptings of God's Spirit, who invites us first to surrender our words to him before they're spoken. Wise words are thoughtful words, and the content of our thinking before we speak should be on the character of God, the purposes of God, the will of God, and the opportunity that we are being given to serve our King with our words. We ought to be people who inquire of the Lord before we speak about weighty matters. Came across an interesting scientific study this week. A group of researchers from Pennsylvania State University did a study of couples and how they fight. Sounds like they had lots of subject matter to work with. Now, I don't know exactly I don't understand all the science behind this study, but apparently it's been shown that excessive marital conflict is hard on the body's immune system. Just like our body builds up these proteins to fight disease, when there's a couple in conflict, those same proteins are built in excess, and they can contribute to things like diabetes, heart disease, arthritis, and so on. And so couples, when they're constantly in tremendous conflict, it's hard on their bodies. It's hard on them physically. And so this group of scientists got couples together. They had them come into the lab and stay overnight for two nights in a two-week period. And on the first night, they had them discuss just kind of a standard issue in their marriage, nothing too radical, and they would watch what happened to their bodies when they did that. The second visit, they were given the topic of most stress among them. The thing that they are the most worked up about as a married couple, and then they watched them. And while they did that, they listened very carefully for words that revealed careful thought before the spouse responded to what was being said. And what they found was a remarkable drop in those harmful proteins in the body. When that couple was fighting, but instead of just shooting out strong emotional responses, when instead they thought carefully about their answer, the damage to their body was way less, much decreased. That article was documented that I was reading in November of 2009. Isn't it interesting that so many years earlier, in Proverbs, we read that words that are thoughtful, words that are pondered, are words that are wise. If you and I intend to honor Jesus by the way we speak, we ought to be in the habit of thinking about what we say before we say it. Surrendering our words to God, surrendering our tongue to God. Joshua, in dealing with the Gibeonites, did not consult the Lord before he spoke. And we need to learn from that mistake. You know, sometimes we're in the midst of conflict, when we're in the midst of a fairly heated argument or a heated thing. Wouldn't it be wise for us to just say, could I hold off on answering that? Would it be all right with you if I prayed about this a little while first and thought about it a little bit first, and then I'll give you an answer? What would that do to the conflict? How would that change things? The wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom of God through Solomon, is encouraging us to have thoughtful words. Wise words are thoughtful words. Number two, wise words are timely words. Look at Proverbs 15:23. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. To be wise in what we say, our words must not only be thoughtfully chosen, but well-timed. Solomon's point is reinforced by the words that he penned in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You know, it's the passage that talks about to everything there is a season. Let me read you just verses 1, 4, and 7 of Ecclesiastes 3. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Verse 7, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. There's wisdom in those words. So when there's laughter, wisdom rejoices as well. But when there is weeping or mourning, wisdom resists bright, chipper comments. You've probably been on the receiving end of some of those at times, when you're just not in the mood and all the other person can do is give you bright, chipper comments. It's not appreciated, is it? It's unwise. And this is once again an area that we need to surrender to the Lord. We need to ask God not only to guide what we say, but to guide the timing in which we say it, to guide the circumstances, to reveal when His timing is right, because His timing is all important. But unfortunately, the timing of words is some area that we often overlook. If we know the words that we speak are true, we tend to think that the timing of them is irrelevant. But this proverb and these verses in Ecclesiastes would tell us otherwise. When the timing is not right, Proverbs would encourage us in the direction of silence. There's a time when something may need to be said, but for the moment, the best thing is to keep your mouth shut and pray, rather than do further damage to the situation. In Proverbs 17, 27 and 28, we read this: whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise, and when he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. Solomon's using humor here to tell us we need to keep our mouth shut sometimes. Even a fool looks wise when he's not saying anything. There's wisdom in restraint when the timing isn't right. It's possible to say too much when we speak too often. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. We're called to restraint at times. We're called to be careful of the timing of when we speak. And that certainly points us back to the book of James, when it says that we all stumble in what we say. While we can't keep forever silent, there are times when silence is the wise option, while we wait on the timing of the Lord. I remember in my third year of Bible college, part of the requirement was that I do an internship. And so I went to Saskatchewan. My former youth pastor was pastoring a church there, and he invited me to come and kind of learn the ropes during that summer under his watch. And one of the things I was responsible for was to do a daily vacation Bible school with children, and it was to be a community-run vacation Bible school. I was to be the primary leader, but it was meant to include the other churches in this little town. And I began, without knowing any better, to do all the planning myself. And my mentor, Jack, saw this, and he had a choice to make in that moment. He could tell me, this isn't really wise. You're going to end up doing it all over again as other people give their input. But instead, he chose to remain silent. And he let me go all the way through that, and I gathered a committee together, and I began to present my plans, and they said, yeah, but this is what we usually do, and yeah, but how about this? And I had to start all over again. And then my mentor said to me, I knew that would happen. I knew it months ago. But I really believed you needed to experience it to understand that when you're working together with people, they need input. And I look back at it now, and I see that as a timing issue, as wisdom on his part, so that I would learn a valuable lesson. I wasn't really excited about it at the moment, and I probably said something foolish in response. But I learned a valuable lesson. The timing of our words matters. Wise words are timely words, and that particularly applies when you're giving someone words of correction. Correction is hard to receive if it's poorly timed, if we haven't earned the right to speak, if there's no relationship of trust established. Now, that could be a sermon in and of itself, talking about how we are wise when we're giving words of correction. But for now, just the reminder that God wants us to consult Him about when we say things, not just what we say. And we need to surrender to Him in that. Wise words are thoughtful words. Wise words are timely words. Finally, wise words are truthful words. Proverbs 12:19 says, "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." If you speak words that are true, your words will endure. Truth stands the test of time. Truthful speech, because it's rooted in the character of God, is eternal. Once spoken, it doesn't change or decrease in value. A wise person is someone who values truth and seeks to speak only those words that are true. When the book of Proverbs was written, there were three types of speech that were strictly forbidden in Israel: false testimony, gossip, and slander. A false testimony was forbidden because in that day and age, it took only the testimony of two witnesses to decide all matters that were legal. And so there were huge things at stake. If two witnesses could say, "I saw so-and-so do this," if it was a civil matter, you could lose your freedom. If it was a criminal matter, you could lose your life. Everything was based on the witness of two people or more. And so it was forbidden to give false testimony because of the danger for the person being testified against. There was a huge things were at stake. Slander and gossip were forbidden for similar reasons, because the consequences, although it may not have been physical freedom or physical life, they're every bit as dangerous to a person's reputation. And so they were considered something that was not to be spoken. They were forbidden. See, the Bible treats gossip with the same disdain as slander because of the harm that it does. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." Isn't it interesting that this particular translation, the English Standard, uses the word whisperer for gossip? It's a sure sign that you're saying something you shouldn't when you're whispering it, and if you'd be horrified if the person you're whispering about heard you. It's a sure sign that it's something that shouldn't be said. The destruction that these untruthful and dishonorable words can cause to a community cannot be underestimated. I heard a true story recently of a church that I know of where two women in the church were gossiping via email about the leadership of the church. But they made a mistake. When they hit send, they sent it to the entire church email link rather than just each other. That church had a split recently. That wasn't the only issue, but it was one of them. The damage is unreal when we're careless with our words. There's an unfortunate tendency in the church today to treat sins of the tongue as somehow less serious than sins of action. But I don't believe God makes such a distinction. In fact, in Romans 1:29-31, God includes gossip in a list of perversions that describe those who've rejected God. It says this: "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." Kind of a brutal list. And in the middle of that is gossip and slander, sin of the tongue. And that's not the only passage that puts such sins in a list of deplorable offenses. It's something that God takes very seriously. And that brings us back to our reminder that wise words are truthful words. Wise words are words that endure. Now, don't forget about this. Sometimes when we engage in gossip, the words are true. But they violate thoughtfulness, they violate timeliness, and they violate what God has told us specifically not to do. Psalm 141:3, King David says this, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." David seemed to know that he would sin in that way, and he didn't want to leave it just to himself to guard it. God, set a watch over the door of my mouth. And that's exactly the prayer that we ought to pray. Lord, guard my mouth. Help me watch what I say. Help my words to be truthful words, wise words that will be for the benefit of others and for your glory alone. Proverbs 26:20 says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases." Starve gossip like you'd starve a fire. Don't give it any fuel. Don't give it any opportunity to rear its ugly head. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Wise words are thoughtful words. Wise words are timely words. And wise words are truthful words. Why does God care so much about how we use our words? Because words are a gift from Him. God's gift of language is woven into everything we are as humans and especially as Christians. Words were present at the beginning when God created the universe by speaking. He has told mankind of Himself and His ways through His Word, written Word, the Bible. He has sent His Son, who is Himself the Word of God made flesh. And after this world has passed away, we will continue to use our words through eternity to give glory to our King with one another. Words are valuable. The use of words is how we were created by God to function. Our ability to use words and our reliance on words are indications that humanity was made in the image of God. It therefore matters very much to God how we use this precious gift. In the weeks ahead, as we talk about wisdom as it relates to our wealth, our friends, our marriages, and our families, we'll see the significance of our words coming up again and again. Especially in those areas of relationship. Because if we get our words wrong, everything else can quickly begin to unravel. We want to speak wise words. Words that demonstrate the reign and rule of Jesus Christ in our lives. We want to demonstrate a life lived by Ephesians 4:29. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." That's the kind of words we want to speak. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for your word and what it teaches us. I pray that you would help us to be a people who pray regularly that you, Father, would guard our tongue, that you'd set a guard over the watch of our lips, that we would speak in such a way that honors Jesus Christ and that demonstrates that He is indeed the one reigning and ruling in our lives. Help us, Lord, to sin less and less with our tongue. Help our words to be thoughtful words and timely words and truthful words so that you and you alone receive the honor and the glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.